Today, the sermon is part three. So this is part three of the series on fixing bad church culture. So fixing bad church culture, part three. This one's titled Form versus Substance. Form versus Substance. What do I mean by that, form versus substance? If you look at it, the idea of form or focusing on the form is more focusing on the outward appearance of how things look and how things are. The form of things looks and smells like something. Whereas substance would be focusing what's really on the inside. What's the substance? What's the depth? What's inside of something? And if you think about this, what is God actually doing with you and I? As a process, what's he doing? Is he focusing on the inside or the outside or both? What is he primarily doing when it comes to us? I'll only read you one scripture in this regard because it's throughout the Bible how he works with us, but Jeremiah 31:33, just read this to you, says, "But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says Jehovah. I will put my law in their inward parts, and in their heart will I write it. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people." And what we find is the work that God is doing with you and I is something that is on the inside of us, that is taking his laws, and he is writing them in our hearts. He is writing them inside of us so that they are a part of us, so that they are part of our entire being, of wanting to know, to do, to love, to keep, to read, to teach, to all of it. That is what he's doing with us, is something that is on the inside. So when we look at this idea of form versus substance, it's important to analyze. If we look at what God's doing with you and I, it's something that he is doing a work inside of us. You can't see that on the person next to you necessarily. You can't always see what's going on there, but God is doing a work inside. But if you focus, what do we focus on? What is it that you and I focus on? This is an important question to ask because it's easy to have a culture that focuses more on the form than it does the substance. And what type of things do you get out of that? It's important to ask and answer the question, how are we doing it? How do we do it? If you think about this, if you just focus on the form, you know, you're really working with, and that's all where you stop. And we can talk about it a little bit later, but, you know, it's not wrong to focus on the form in some regards. But if you just keep the form and keep things or people in compliance, for example, compliance doesn't require the people, the target, to agree with it. They just have to go through the motions or perform the behavior, and they can show up and, yep, checked, you're in compliance with the proper behavior. That doesn't mean that it's a change inside the person. You can get results with people by just keeping external controls on people. Keep in line, keep this, and if that's where it stops, as soon as those controls are removed, a lot of times the results are different. And we see this, and we think about this when we bring up our children. You know, there is a period of time where there is direct control. You have a toddler, you don't want them to run in the street, so you say stop, they stop. You say don't eat that, don't stick your finger in the socket. You do these things so because they aren't able to understand or keep themselves safe. There's a direct control that takes place. Now, as you bring up your children, there is this magical transition that happens in the middle of all of that where you go from the direct control, you get more into the teaching, and so they start to learn it, internalize it, to the place it becomes part of them, and then they are independent. What's the age of that? Well, I don't know. It varies. Some people, I'm still going through that, actually, and I'm old. But, you know, it's a process that you go through. And what we see sometimes is some people never leave just the direct control stage. Control, 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 just keep in line, don't ever do anything. And as soon as that person goes out of the house, what happens? Those controls are gone, and a lot of times they just go nuts because it wasn't part of them. It wasn't necessarily internalized. It wasn't an internal thing. It was just an external control. So you can get compliance with people by just focusing on the external. But it's not effective. And also what's not effective are things like control, manipulating people, charisma, guilt. All of those things are external things. following somebody because of a personality or just being guilted into something, or as we talked last time, doom and gloom and how everything is going bad and that's the only reason you're modifying your behavior, that's not you changing inside. A changed heart is different. An internal change is different. They are internalized inside of you. Not only that, you want them. That's the difference. You want them. You want to do this. You want that way. You want to go that way. And then when the external controls are removed, what happens is that behavior continues on. So when we talk about form versus substance, this is the idea here of what and how God works with you and I. And when we look at church culture, what have we emphasized a lot and what do we emphasize today continually makes a big difference on what type of an environment that we create here. And so it's important for us to analyze this. I want to go through a section of scripture and look at and contrast two things. One is how were the religions of the day, what did they focus on? And then Christ came on the scene, how did he talk? And I think as we go through it, and we're just going to read through a section of scripture and we'll contrast these two. It's very interesting. So turn over to Matthew 23. And I think after a few of these scriptures, you'll get the idea of the focus. Matthew 23 is a chapter. You know, we have Hebrews 11 in the Bible, faith chapter. There's other chapters. What is Matthew 23? It's a hypocrisy chapter. It goes through hypocrisy. And there's an interesting set of scriptures here because the religious leaders of the day were only focused on certain things. And we'll just read a few of these. Verse 3. Therefore, whatever they tell you to observe, that observe and do, but do not do according to their works, for they say and they do not do. They say it. They talk it. The outside says it. The inside doesn't do it. Verse 5. But all their works they do to be seen by men. It is something to be seen. They make their phylacteries broad and they enlarge the borders of their garments. They love the best places at feasts, the best seats in the synagogues, greetings in the marketplace, and to be called by men, Rabbi, Rabbi. So they are all about being seen. They are all about the position. They are all about being treated with respect and authority that they have. And this is all an external thing. And as you see through these verses, the contrast is how do they act, what do they focus on, and how did Christ act, and what did he focus on? And the speech and the language and the things that are said make all the difference in the world. So let's go through a few of these. In fact, in this chapter, the contrast, what I'm going to do is we'll go through this fairly rapidly, but I'll contrast wherever it says, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees. That's 8 times and through here. 8 different instances where it's woe to you, and then he points out something else that they do. So it's a very much a condemnation of Christ saying, woe means warning. You're doing it this way, it's wrong. Now, what do we contrast that to? What do we contrast the woes to? Woe to you. This is, you know, danger. Danger, Will Robinson. You know, you need to change this. Versus, if you do it the other way, you receive a blessing. So where do we find the blessings or the way of life that works when Christ talks? It's the Beatitudes, okay? And if you do this, it's very interesting to stack the 8 woes next to the Beatitudes. And what you'll see is there's actually direct parallel there. So as we go through each one of these scriptures, some don't immediately make sense, but you can see a woe and a blessing. What he said was the problem over here, he spoke the opposite of do over here, exactly, one for one almost. So let's start in 23, verse 13. It says, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees and hypocrites, for you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for you neither go in yourselves, nor do you allow those who are entering to go in. And the reason for that is what? Is because, why do they shut it up? They're not going in either, is because they didn't have the change inside. It was just a external thing. If you map that with Beatitude, that would be Matthew 5:3. So Matthew 23:13 goes with Matthew 5 verse 3, which says what? Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom. Who's going to get into the kingdom? Are the ones who are poor in spirit. Whereas they said to the Pharisees and hypocrites, scribes, you're not getting into the kingdom. In fact, you shut it up for people who follow that way of life. So those are two contrasting things. Now, if you look at this, one is just an external show. What is Matthew 5:3, blessed are the poor in spirit? That is something that is an internal thing he's describing. Poor in spirit isn't talking about money. It's talking about a humility. It's talking about being meek. It's talking about being all the things that embody how Christ lived on this earth as well. The internal, if it looks like this, then that's who inherits the kingdom, if that's built inside of you. So you can see, as he goes through each one of these, we have something that the scribes and Pharisees do that's very externally focused, and then we have Christ talking about what the internal focus should be. The next one is in Matthew 23:14. It says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees and hypocrites, for you devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayers. Therefore you will receive greater condemnation." So again, they're making these prayers. They appear to be righteous and so amazing, but at the same time, they are destroying widows' houses and taking their money and destroying the person that's there. Whereas Matthew 5:4 is the opposite. It says, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted." So how is that the opposite? Mourning is someone who truly is humbling themselves for real. That's what that means. Like you are, you've humbled yourself. Mourning, like in sackcloth and ashes, was a thing, and you've ever heard that term. It's also used for fasting. So you are actually genuinely humbling yourself for real. Whereas they were, for a pretense, saying a prayer and making it look good, but at the same time producing the wrong results. And as if you pair that with Isaiah 58, if you do humble yourself and do the true type of a fast, then it should produce the opposite of that. It would produce actually reaching out and helping those who do need help. So Matthew 23:14 gets paired with Matthew 5:4. Let's keep going. Matthew 23:15. It says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees and hypocrites, for you travel land and sea to win one proselyte. And when he is won, you make him twice as much a son of hell as yourselves." What's that speaking about? It's speaking about vain, speaking about power. It's speaking about making followers of you, trying to get people to follow you, trying to get them to, oh, how amazing you are, be a worshiper of man, basically. The opposite of that is Matthew 5:5. It says, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." The meek is the opposite. The meek is the opposite of being vain and wanting people to look to you and to follow you. It's to be humble and to not want any of that, not want the position. I mean, Christ gave up all of his position. That is how he acted. He had every single right. He gave it up truly. Whereas they want to go and build people that will follow them. And this is characteristics of those who focus on the outside, is they want people to follow them. Not point to Christ, not point to his glory or to God, but to them and to make a following. And not only do they make it, then those people are twice as bad, twice as intense. And this is a pattern you see when you see form, focus on form, is you see an emphasis on the power. You see an emphasis on position. You see an emphasis on people following you, not the words of Christ. Whereas the opposite is meekness. You're not looking for that. You're not asking for it. You stay away from it. You do the opposite of that. That is not the way that Christ acted. He acted in meekness. And so we contrast those two things. Matthew 23:16 is the next woe. It says, "Woe to you blind guides who say, whoever swears by the temple, it is nothing, but whoever swears by the gold of the temple, he has to do it. He's obliged to perform it. Fools and blind, which is greater, the gold or the temple that sanctifies the gold? And whoever swears by the altar, it's nothing, but whoever swears by the gift that's on it, he's obliged to perform it. Fools and blind, for which is greater, the gift or the altar that sanctifies the gift? Therefore, he who swears by the altar swears by it and by all things on it. He who swears by the temple swears by it and by him who dwells in it. And he who swears by heaven swears by the throne of God and by him who sits on it." If you think about what they're doing here, it's a very external thing. This is, again, a show. Because they were dividing their words up into two partitions. If I sway, I swear by the temple, or for example, hey, you know what? I will come by your house and I'll help you move. I swear by the temple I'll do it. What do I get to do then? I get to not show up, right? Because I don't have to do it. It says whoever swears by the temple don't have to do it. But if I say, you know, I'm going to come help you move, I swear by the gold of the temple. That means I'm obliged. I've got to do it. So they had a speaking language where it was all for show. Hey, I made you feel really good. But in my swearing, kind of made it seal the deal. But, oh, I didn't swear by that part of the temple. So I'm really not going to do that. Can you see how that is an externally sounding thing to make somebody think you're going to come help them and be a great guy, great gal, whoever's doing the moving. But you didn't have to do it. So the actual doing wasn't there, but the saying was, and people were like, wow, that's amazing. Look, listen to the conviction of that person. But they divided and partitioned up. And Christ is saying, what are you talking about? There's God who dwells in that temple, whether it's the gold or the altar. Think about that for a second when you're starting to swear by these things. So he goes on to show them that there's a bigger reality there. And then Matthew, the one that's parallel to this is Matthew 5, verse 6. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. This is, I want to thirst for. I don't want to partition my words. I'm not looking to get out of something. I thirst for going the extra mile completely with how I say it, what I'm seeking, and what I'm doing. Through and through. Can you see that what the religious leaders did of the day was an externally looking and feeling thing? It was the form of what it felt like to be righteous. Whereas hungering and thirsting for righteousness is where? That's inside. That's an inside thing. And Christ is speaking about, no, you hunger and thirst to the nth degree to want to do that correctly, to say it correctly, not to say one word sideways. Righteousness, you're thirsting to do that. You desire that. So you can see the contrast that's here. One was a weaselly way to say it and get out of it, but appear great and focus on the outside. The other one is about complete through and through to the nth degree. Matthew 23:23, the next woe. It says, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees and hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faith. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone. Blind guides who strain out a gnat and swallow a camel. And what is this here? This is an interesting one because what are the type of matter is tithing mint of spices? So they'll take a spice. You know, if I get my mint on the table and I take my little razor blade from Jerusalem store and I would, you know, carve off 10% of that and donate that. And I would not only do that, I'd do that in the store as I bought it so everybody knew I did that. What does it take to do that? That's an external thing. That's an external thing. That's an easily just a physical thing I can do and to look good. But what are the matters of justice, mercy, and faith? Judgment, mercy, and faith. What are those matters of? Those are matters of internal matters of the heart. That's an internal matter of the heart to be able to apply the law correctly in the right judgment and to show mercy and to have faith. That takes an internalness to do it, whereas the other is a show and an external thing only. And you can start to see this. So what is the beatitude that goes with that? Matthew 5:7 says what? Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. So we have justice, mercy, and faith here. We have a beatitude that talks about what? Again, the matter of the heart. This one happens to be the merciful part. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. That's part of the process and the matter of the heart. I don't know if you're starting to get the point here, but if you contrast these two ways of thinking and doing, one of the ways is completely for show, external, and doesn't require a change inside. Everything Christ talked about was a change in the heart that requires a change in the heart. Let's keep going. Matthew 23:25, the next woe. It says, woe to you scribes and Pharisees and hypocrites, for you clean the outside of the cup and the dish, but inside you're full of extortion and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisees, first clean the inside of the cup and the dish, that the outside of them may be clean as well. So again, this is very insightful, is the cleaning, the changing that they did, the thing they focused on was to make the outside of them look great. But inside was full of matters of the heart that were wrong. Extortion, self-indulgence. But the outside looked great. The outside looked super clean. And one that goes along with this would be, so Matthew 5:8. So verse 25 goes with Matthew 5:8. Blessed are the what? Pure in heart, for they shall see God. Whereas you had insides that were full of extortion and self-indulgence and things that were of their own vices. Blessed are the pure in heart, says that your heart actually is not that. It's very, very pure, sincere. Completely what you see is what you get when God looks at it. It's a pure in heart on the inside of somebody that's pure. Whereas they looked great on the outside, but inside was not pure. So again, what did the religious leaders of the day focus on? The outside. And it sounded and looked good. But what did Christ constantly say were things on the inside and of the heart? Next one, verse 27. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees and hypocrites, for you're like a whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly, but inside are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. Even so, you outwardly appear righteous to men, but inside you're full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. Hypocrisy and lawlessness. You know, this is an interesting one because of the time of the year. They would just kind of whitewash. They go through a graveyard and kind of put paint over the tombs to make them look fresh and clean and everything else. And he's likening them to that. It's the same analogy again. You are like a tomb. You are dead inside. You're like dead man walking is what you are. You're full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. But you have whitewashed the outside. You make this tomb look great, but inside, open the door. Some smelly bones in there is what you are. So Christ is using that example to show them that, again, they're focusing what? Can you see the contrast constantly here? It's not by accident. One focuses on the form. One focuses on the substance in the heart, the inside. What goes with that is Matthew 5:9. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. So hypocrisy and lawlessness and peacemaking, again, is a matter of the heart. Of actually making peace requires you to yield, requires you to do things that are the opposite of what they did here. And then the last one is in verse 29. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you build the tombs of the prophets and adorn the monuments of the righteous and say, oh, if we had lived in the days of our father, we would not have been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets. This is saying that the very people who killed the forefathers, they are holding them up in reverence and saying, you know what, we wouldn't be like them back in the day. We wouldn't have done that. We wouldn't have killed the righteous. We would not have done that because we are so righteous. And they use them as their name, that they were the very sets of people who, what did they do to the prophet that came to them? What do they do to a prophet who couldn't be more perfect and sinless than all of the rest of them that stood in front of them and spoke the truth just like the prophets did? What did they do to that prophet? They killed him. So they are not even thinking of this straight. You know, Christ is saying, yeah, you say that, but guess who's standing in front of you? And guess what they did? They killed him. And what goes with this is Matthew 5:10, which you can see, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness. Right? Who kills the prophets and persecutes them? Bless those who are persecuted for righteousness. Righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. To be persecuted for righteousness' sake means that you have to swallow something and take it. That's an internal thing that you have to do. You know that it's because of righteousness, but you're going to be persecuted for it. So you can see here, when you start to stack these, it's really interesting. Christ says, whoa, this is wrong, what you're doing. It's all the form, the outside, the outside. The focus is on the outside. You're not getting in the kingdom. You are dead men walking. Where everything else was, hey, blessed are those who focus on the inside, and this is part of how you are. They stack right up together. They stack right next to each other. So it's a contrast in the way of not just thinking and acting, but even how Christ talked about things. So that is important for us to understand. So I think you get the idea of that right there, the contrast. It's pretty clear. I'll stop there as far as, you know, contrasting things in the Bible, because you'll see it throughout the entire thing, how it's contrasted. But it's important for us to ask the question. As a culture, what do we tend to slide towards more? That way or this way? What do we talk about more? How do we treat people? How do we interact with people? Is it more along the sides of the religious leaders of the day, or as Christ said and talked and spoke? I'm more convinced as I read all of these examples here that anytime we as a church potentially, and I'm not here to bash the church because we've got a lot of things very right, we still do, and there's some things that have not been so great. I'm convinced every time that we've got the things not so great that we've fallen to the side of the Pharisees, and that's how we act. And every single example you could read of how they did something, you could probably find somewhere. Whereas what Christ did showed us the opposite way to live. And when we fall into that ditch, we fall to that side. So the answer, the antidote, is super simple. It's to talk, act, implement as Christ did, as he lived, as the wisdom he showed us how to do it, how to think about it. What did he focus on? And our answers start to become pretty clear of how we solve some of these things. It's not that complicated, but if you really boil it down to that, man, if you get off track and you go this way, you're going to get the results like that on that side, right? Now, it's interesting, too, turn to Mark 12:13. Just because somebody presents themselves or sounds good or speaks well doesn't mean they're good. And Christ called this out when he encountered it time and time again. I'll read you just one example, but he called this out. And the only way, how do you think he knew how to call this out? Why could he call it out? Was he a magician? Did he have telekinetic abilities? You know, what was the reason why he called it out, or he could? It's because he lived a life of substance. He could smell a life of form. That's why he lived it. That's the same type of a wisdom that can be imparted to us. To smell these things out is to live that way of life genuinely from the inside. You can only answer that yourself. You could come here and show up and put a form together, but you can only answer whether you're living on the inside. Mark 12:13 says, they sent to him some of the Pharisees and the Herodians to catch him in his words. When he had come, they said to him, Teacher, we know that you are true and care about no one, for you do not regard the person of men, but you teach the way of God in truth. Oh, man, that's pretty thick right there, right? That is a big flattery is what they're saying. Like, oh, wow, you are the most amazing. We know you don't care about other people, and you don't regard man, but you only teach the truth. And oh, you know, is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not? Shall we pay or shall we not? So what happens, though, is what did he know? He knew the hypocrisy. He could smell that this was a form. They're saying this not genuinely. He could tell. He says he knew their hypocrisy. What is hypocrisy? Hypocrisy is when you have something on the outside that's different than something on the inside. They're not lined up, or you're faking it just to fake it, but you're really doing something else. He could smell that because he lived the other way. Christ wasn't faking it. He wasn't trying and just putting on a form and this. He was that. You could smell that if you live that way. Christ could detect it. He says, oh man, this is ridiculous. It's important for us to think about because we need to be able to in time in life, smell this type of thing because it comes and goes in the church all the time. It comes and goes with leaders all the time and different people. And it's important to understand when you hear that, not just leaders or people in the congregation, it just comes and goes in the congregations. And you have to be able to be aware of it. If you're not, then you get duped, you get deceived, you get pulled away. This is where there's going to be great deceptions and other things. So not only is this just a way to live, this is a way to deception-proof yourself as well. How you can spot things that doesn't smell right. That really sounds great, but it's not. It's not. And, you know, I remember when doctrines were changed a while back, how they were introduced. I was at first going like, it makes sense. Oh, sure, sounds logical. Well, yeah, people just sleep in on the Sabbath anyway. They're just, you know, whatever, blah, 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 blah. You just start listing all this stuff. But it took a while. I have to wake up to the fact that there's some insincerity and there's some form of what they're saying in there, but underneath is not true. And that is what you have to live, how you have to live to spot those things. That's why this is super important too, to spot deception, to be aware of and see the hypocrisy. You have to live it. If you focus on the form, and that's what culture you permeate, you will get duped at some point somewhere because you're only focusing on the outside. So those, you know, Pharisees and Herodians and the rest who came, most people have gone like, oh, hey, yeah, I like those guys. They're really positive to Christ. You know, they sound like a nice group of people. So, you know, you would fall for that type of thing. Whereas Christ is like, sorry, boys. He's like, why do you test me? Bring me a denarius so I may see it. So they brought it. And he totally just said, you know, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, the God that are God's. Like, and they marveled at that, right? They marveled at him. Why? Because he could see through completely what they were doing. It was like they were naked in front of them. They didn't stand a chance. He just completely exposed them, and they marveled at that. They also marveled that he could see that, and then the type of an answer he gave was very one of wisdom. You couldn't catch him in his words like that, right? So this is why Christ cut through these things. If we focus on form, and that's what we emphasize, you'll fall for these things. If you focus on substance, and that's what you emphasize and talk about and actually do, you will be able to spot these things in your congregation, in a church, in a body, in things. Very important for us as people to understand that part of it too. So if you focus on the form, what kind of culture did it create back then? What kind of culture does that create if that's all we focus on and stop with? It makes a culture that puts emphasis on how you look spiritually on the outside. If you look spiritually great, you talk spiritually great, then you must be spiritual. And it also creates an atmosphere where people are competing for the prize of who can be the most spiritual and the most righteous. I am amazing this week. It's so amazing what I did. And I just don't want to really say it out loud, but I just need to share with you how great I was. And you compete and you get jockeying for things and positions. And also it creates a culture where you're going to hide problems and issues because you won't be seen as righteous. You'll be condemned. Not only that, if your problem comes out, you're going to get shunned. The people that are righteous are going to shun the people that they know are sinners. Can't believe it. They're over here, and let us talk about them because it's all about the outside. It'll also create a culture of lots of people serving and doing good just to be seen, though. Boy, it's rewarded. I helped out and I did all this, and I am definitely not saying that that is a wrong thing to serve. In fact, it's so vital to a church area. I'm saying just doing it to be seen. Just the person who's always being seen doing it. You know, there's people that serve in this congregation that never say a word, and they do amazing things behind the scene. That's how it should be. That's the substance of it. But it creates a culture to be seen. It also creates a culture that's competitive and hierarchical if you concentrate on form. And it emphasizes the leadership while using the term service. Let's worship the leaders. They are amazing. Wow, I can't wait to talk to them. Oh, I just got a few words in. And it creates a culture that's like that. It also creates a culture that focuses on how you look and sound and dress. So those who look the part, those who can speak with a voice, and do this, and guide people, they're the ones. The rest, maybe you may be shy. Sorry, you're a sheep. So when it goes to form, those who look the part tend to be the ones who are seen as more righteous. Where, what do we see that Christ said? The leaders of the day looked that way. They looked the part, but inside they were like dead men's bones. And it also can create a culture where, hey, maybe those with money look more successful spiritually. Not true either. Not true. It may look that way. I remember back, we go periods of time in the church. Again, I'm not here to run the church down. I grew up in the church. I'm still here. I went through all of it. Went through all the phases of the church. Being a preacher's kid, being there as a teenager, going through college, going through the doctrinal changes, going through all the splits. I'm still here. So something's going right, obviously. But I remember sometimes back in college too that, you know, Spokesman's Club that we used to have, it would irk me a little bit because it would always be, it felt like it was a focus on the form and not the substance. So it was a big focus. I remember all, you know, the talking about the speeches and things people were saying. It was all about, you need more eye contact and, you know, your voice needs to have the inflections. And, you know, how confidently can you come across? Those things are good to refine over time. But substance is what? It's the actual message you're saying. The content. How deep you're going. Are you studying the Bible? Are you speaking from that? I would rather have somebody who is horrible at eye contact and their voice and everything, but they're way into the scripture, come speak. If you just sound put together and people are like, I don't know what you're saying at all, but you sound great, that doesn't help. But I've seen and heard people who can barely, have never graduated from high school, and they can barely talk, but when you hear the depth of what they're saying, it resonates, it's real, it's the heart. That's more important. Yes, it's good to have both over time, but that's not the most important thing. I mean, I even remember this in my own club. We used to have these things called attack speeches where you had to pick a topic and you had to just eviscerate it, you know, something bad. And some guy, I remember him getting up and he, you know, he's a big, tall guy. He's like taller than me, like 2 or 3 inches and bigger guy. And he was talking about animal cruelty. And the way he talked about it was such conviction, such power in his voice and righteous indignation and fierce anger. And it was like, oh, wow, that guy's amazing. But all I just wanted to do is ask, like, well, have you ever actually done anything to help this problem? Or have you adopted a dog? Or, you know, I think you just pick a topic and you get up and you sound great. And everybody's like, wow, amazing. What's the depth of that? So, again, you can look and talk and speak well. It's not a problem. I'm just saying, though, it's not, you know, if you don't have this substance and you only concentrate on the form, you're going to breed an environment that only rewards that. The people who walk and talk and smell and seem powerful in this, and all the people might be shy, get kind of left on the side, kind of a thing. So what we find here is, what do we focus on? What do we do? Is it more on the form side, or do we focus on the substance side? And this is the antidote. This is the antidote, because Christ focused on the inside. He spoke about the inside. He stressed issues of the heart. He gave up the power and the positions, not in a fake way, in a real way. He stayed away from the way this structure was. He didn't do those things. He didn't just try to get a following for himself, although he had so many more followers than these guys did. Because he's genuine. He was the real deal. And he provided healings and bread and depth of things that were satisfying to the soul because it was truth. And these other people tried and they didn't like Christ because he had so much crowds and things like that. You can see what kind of these environments are always going to clash. You're not going to get along. You're not going to be in harmony. And this is where we see when people start going this route, we get so many splits. We get so many divisions. Because you're living a way that, do I want people to follow me? Do I want a sound? Do I want a this? Do I want a... But inside, there's all these other hidden agendas going on. You don't see that when there's a genuineness and a meekness and not being about power and not being... You don't see that when you just implement the things of God like Christ did. You don't see that. So where you see that, you get the results of the way this type of life of the religious leaders of the day does. When you live that way, when you do it. So we have to ask ourselves, what are we focusing on? How do we do that? What are we actually doing ourselves? So let's just read a couple scriptures of the antidote. 1 John 1:8. How do we change this? And then we'll finish with a couple practical tips of how do we start to change this? I'm not saying we're all completely doing all of that now, but I think it's important to analyze, to not dip back into those type of things, and to really focus on how Christ lived and the intent of the law as he lived it. 1 John 1, verse 8, it says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Yikes. You don't have the truth. You're a liar. God's word's not there. It's important for us to admit that we are sinners. I'm a sinner. You know, if we say, oh, no, you know, if we start doing this, all of a sudden, we can't do that. Because all of a sudden, we're going to start having people at church that are sinning. Well, I hate to break it to you. It's already happening. This is talking about being honest with that and confessing. And if we don't have the truth, we're deceiving ourselves. What would the culture of the Pharisees do? They would hide it. They would cover it. They would say that they're super righteous. They would not admit sin. This is a vulnerable thing. This is an open thing, but this is the antidote. What is this a matter of? This is a matter of the heart. You can easily show up and say, hey, I'm great. I'm an amazing person. Or you can confess and own up to it. I didn't say run around tell everybody your sins. Tell a friend. Pray to God. Be open. Say, I'm working on it. He says he'll forgive. He'll cleanse us. A different culture that only promotes how righteous people are will not accept that. They're sinners in the midst. That you can talk about it. They will shun them. They will talk about them. They won't sit with them. What does that sound like? That's the religious leaders of the day. That's the culture that's created by just focusing on the form of things versus the substance. Yes, I'm a sinner. I admit it. I'm working on it. It's going to take me years. I'm working on it. Whatever it is, if you don't have an environment where you can show up with flaws and say you're flawed and still be talked with and to and work through, then you're going to have the form. You're going to be focusing on the form. You know, that requires, for us to have an environment like that, requires, number one, people have a choice. God gives you a choice. Also, that people can make mistakes, and they're going to learn and grow, and you'll be there for the step of all of the way along with all of that. It's the same with your children. If you say that they're perfect angels and have never made a mistake, you have no clue what they're doing in life, do you? You are ignorant. You talk through things when they make mistakes, and they have to be able to make mistakes, and you work through it, and you know, after a while they go, you know, that was just, I don't know why I did that. I don't want to do that again. And you see them internalize it and stay away from it. It's the same with us. If we're forced to hide our mistakes, we will never talk. We will just follow the form. You know, the latest research on addiction is super interesting as well. They've done studies both on animals and humans, because, you know, sometimes you go, hey, they do it on the animals, and it doesn't apply to humans. But it's interesting, the studies, because they take the same principle, and they also see it as they do studies in humans, and they match up, as in the general thing. Some of the latest studies on addictions are, we always think that addictions are a chemical. You know, you have a chemical, a drug, and you take it enough times, and then when you stop taking it, your body craves it, and it chemically wants to grab it. But they're finding more and more that that pattern, that model, isn't necessarily the case, because you can find just as much research of people that did that and didn't get addicted. So what they have done are studies. One guy did a study where he'd stick a rat in a cage, because this is where the line of thinking comes from. This is the animal study. And they put a water bottle with water and a water bottle with cocaine. Put a rat in this cage. And what the rat would do is, over time, 100% of the time, is go and start the cocaine water. And then after a while, just overdose and die. And every single time they did this experiment, the rat killed itself. And they go, see, that's the chemical addiction. They want it. They can't do without it. They kill themselves. But then they changed it. Somebody said, oh, wait a second. Just a second. There's one rat in there. What happens if we do something different and put a rat paradise in there? You know, a bunch of cheese and tunnels to run in and balls. And not only that, a bunch of other rats. And then we put a water bottle and a cocaine water bottle. What do you think happened? There was not a single rat that went for the cocaine. Some would try it, but none stayed on it, went on it. Not one. And what they really found out is that the cause of the addictions is not being connected, not being connected with the community, not being connected with other rats or the environment, is more what's behind it. Because what they would substitute is not being connected with something that relieves the feeling enough until they kill themselves. But when they were all in a community, none of them did that. And so the research is interesting because they're finding that the cause of addictions isn't really just the chemical thing there, but it's the lack of a connection with people, with friends, with a normal relationship because of abuse, because of whatever, because of, you know, circumstances or things like that. And they are bearing this out in human studies too. You know, they find that the idea of taking an addict and just, you know, hey, we're going to have this big intervention and then we shame you and we cut you off, actually doesn't work. What they're finding is that the addict needs a connection is the thing to heal, to help, right? To get rehabilitated. And so they're finding, and different countries are more advanced than us in this regard, where they do that, where they actually help people get rehabilitated by giving them meaningful connections, a job, friends, a purpose for getting up in the morning, and getting them integrated back with other people. It's more than a 50 to 60% success rate of dropping an addiction because of a connection. The connection is the big thing. So when you look at some of the science and things like that, what does an environment of form do with a sinner? Severs a connection, cuts them off, stop talking, talk about, shun you. You're forever a black eye. You're this way or that way. And what that person needs the most is actually a connection. Somebody to sit next to them and say, I'm here for you. Let's work through this. No matter what, I'm here to work through this with you. Those are the connections that actually rehabilitate people. What does a form structure do is cut people off. Now, is there ever time to cut people off? Of course there is. It's in the Bible. 2 Corinthians 2:5. You remember in 1 Corinthians, there's the sinner, and he was flaunting it. You know, fornication with the mother or mother-in-law, whatever it was. And Paul said, put him out of the church. Right? You remember that whole story. There is a disfellowshipping because that person was actively flaunting it. But if you go to 2 Corinthians 2:5, you see how, wait a second, it says, but if anyone has caused grief, he has not grieved me, but all of you to some extent. Not to be too severe. The punishment which was inflicted by the majority is sufficient for such a man. So that on the contrary, you ought to rather forgive and comfort him, lest perhaps one be swallowed up with too much sorrow. They brought the guy back after he realized he was there, and he said, connect him back. Lest he gets what? Swallowed up with too much sorrow. The whole addiction thing they were talking about before. So yes, there's a time. There was a circumstance there where that needed to be addressed. But he also quickly came back and said, care for this. You know, let him know you're there. You know, I urge you to reaffirm your love to him. And it says, because we're not ignorant of Satan's devices. What Satan will do to somebody who gets cut off like that and forever will go completely consumed. You see how that works? So I think when you start to see some of the latest research and you start to see how God's way works and how he deals with things, we find those things are completely in aligned. So, James 5:16, last scripture, confess your trespasses one to another. Pray one for another, that you may be healed. The effective fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. That's part of a culture that's genuinely there and open. Verses one of form, and you're a sinner, and we're not talking to you, cutting you out of my life. Open, I'm confessing, I'm a sinner. Pray for me. I want to be healed. That's the difference. So, some practical things. Let's just finish on some practical things here. Just a few. For our speakers in the room, when you speak, focus on matters of the heart. It's simple. Don't just focus on the form. Focus on the insides. If you don't know where to start, start with giving sermonettes on the Beatitudes. How about that? Christ said, hey, this type of thing, you'll get this type of thing. This internal way, you'll be this. Focus on those matters of the heart. Christ talked. He taught it. He lived it. Do we? So, speakers, please focus on matters of the heart, the real things of the heart. Two, for your conversations with others. You know what? Let people speak from the heart. Let people speak from the heart and focus on matters of the heart that are meaningful and deep. Focus on the Beatitudes and focus on judgment, mercy, and faith with others. That is, yes, this is a proper application of the law. You've judged it rightly. But I want to err on mercy and forgiveness with you. I want to be gracious. I want to be there every step of the way. Yes, you need to work on your problem, but I am going to be merciful and right there with you. And faith that God will work that with that person, that this way works. Judgment, mercy, and faith is a way to implement all of those things. That's a weightier matter of the law, not just the form of it and tithing and all these other things, but that's the substance of it. Let us also clean up our language with each other. What do I mean by that? Don't be manipulative. Don't, you know, try to coerce. Be clear and transparent with your words. You don't have to be obnoxious with people, and you don't have to hurt people. Be kind, but I'm just saying, if you're saying yes, say yes. Be very clear, like, hey, you know, I have an issue. I'd love for you to pray about it. Not just, we sometimes manipulate and we say, oh, I've really been thinking about you, but then we just gossip about you. Be very clear with each other and how we talk. Be very open with each other. Another tip, if you're looking to grow, start with the inside. Do you ever work on the outside? Well, you can, but guess what? Christ gave the principle, first clean the inside of the cup and the dish, and the outside will be clean. He starts the other way. You start the other way. You work on your inside. Nobody else can do that for you. You work on your inside. You want to appear and impact people in a positive way and be in a righteous way, then work on your inside. It will come out on the outside. Don't just do the opposite. Don't just show up here with a fake, I am so righteous, but you know, people can feel that you're not. So start with your inside. Bear with one another's burdens. But start with the inside. And then lastly, let people make mistakes. I'm not saying, hey, I'm encouraging you to sin. Let's just go out and sin. I'm saying when people make mistakes and they're willing to open up, say, yeah, man, the struggle's real. Like, and be there with them. Work with them. It may take a long time, but allow that to be part of the process. Because if you think people here have no problems, then you are mistaken. They're just hiding it. So allow it and pray for each other. Every one of us. You know, if we start to do these things, and we stop just focusing on showing up and looking a certain way and acting and things like that, but genuinely focus and talk on the matters of the heart and confess and be real with each other and allow for mistakes and pray for one another, you will see a completely dramatically different thing. You can't get that from this side. It's been there before. Let's not have it there anymore. Let's go with this side.